be unkind on my part if I didn't start by expressing my appreciation for the invitation to be with you this week. I'm looking forward to our time together to study and to worship our Lord together. Thankful for this congregation and your stand for the truth. If you take your Bible and turn to John 21, that's where we'll begin in just a moment, John 21. And while you're getting turned there, I do want to say how good it is to see Jermaine and Ashley and Sydney Jones and Courtney and Shannon Hughes here. They're part of my family, and they mean so much to me. They attend down at Campbell Road. Ashley and Courtney's grandfather is Robert Jackson, and Robert was like a father to me. I sure miss him, and they've been so good to me. They're part of my family, as I say. I'm closer to them than to my own, and just want to know how much I love them and appreciate them. They don't know what they mean to me. You being here means a lot. In John 21, beginning at verse 1, I just want to read 6 verses of what we just read just to get some more thought for our study. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. At this time, I'd like to get into our mind that these men that went fishing, several of them we know were identified as professional fishermen. And I thought when I was making the study of the book of John in the 21st chapter, why was it they caught nothing? Here were men who had spent their lives out on the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee or the Lake of Gennesaret, whatever you want to call it. It's the same body of water. And there they are seeking to catch fish. And on that night, the divine record said they caught nothing. So I looked at my Bible and I thought, well, maybe if you look in your Bible, you'll find there was something wrong with the boat. But when I looked in the Bible, in the book of John and the 21st chapter, there was nothing wrong with the vessel from which they were doing the fishing. The boat was okay, the vessel stayed afloat, and so you can't blame the boat for them not catching any fish. Then I thought, well, maybe the reason they didn't catch any fish was there was something wrong with the net. Maybe there was a hole in the net, and thus every time they would cast the net out and drag it back in, all the fish would escape. But in your Bible in verse 11, as was read just a moment ago, we see there was nothing wrong with the net. In fact, the Bible says the net was not broken, but at that time 153 fish were in that net. So at that time they were fishing, there was nothing wrong with the boat, and there's nothing wrong with the net. So I thought, well, perhaps the problem was the time of day they were fishing. But if you take your Bible in verse 2 and 3, notice that they went out at night. Now, Shannon and Jermaine are more professional fishermen than I am, and they probably tell you the best time to catch fish is at night. Now, I had a fellow one time when I was holding a meeting, wanted to go fishing at 5 o'clock in the morning. I said, fish aren't even awake at 5 o'clock in the morning. He said, that's the time you catch them. And you know, we didn't get a bite. But I'm told that if you want to catch fish, you fish at night. So I looked at these men, and I recognized there was nothing wrong with the boat. I recognized there's nothing wrong with the net, and there was nothing wrong with the time of day they were fishing. So then I looked in John 21, and I wondered if something was wrong with the water. Maybe the water was muddy or fast or something just wasn't right, yet the divine record doesn't say that anything was wrong with the water. In fact, the business in John 21, it does not reveal that anything was wrong with the equipment, the time, or the water. So I began to think about why didn't they catch any fish. Then I took my Bible and I looked again at verse 2 and I started to look at the men doing the fishing. And I began to examine the lives of those men. I thought of the man identified as Simon Peter, the man who said, "I go fishing." And scholars have differed on why he made that statement. Was he going back to his old life, going back to being a fisherman? We do not know. But what do I know about that man? Well, I know in the book of Matthew in the 14th chapter in verse 31 that on that occasion he was described as a man of little faith. And in the book of Matthew in the 16th chapter, I find Jesus issuing one of the strongest rebukes he ever gave to anyone. When he looked at Peter and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." When Jesus had said, "I must go to Jerusalem and I must suffer and die on the cross," Peter said, "This won't happen to you, Lord." And Jesus said, "Get behind me." At that point, Peter was a tool in the hands of the devil. Then I took my Bible and I looked at the second man identified. And I noticed that there was a man identified as Thomas. And I remembered just the previous chapter in John 20. He was the man that doubted the resurrection. He was the man that when Jesus first appeared to the disciples was not there. And when they said to Thomas, "We've seen the resurrected Christ," he said, "I will not believe unless I can put my hands into the print of the nails and see with my own eyes." So I saw Simon, and then I noticed Thomas. Then I looked and I noticed the next two individuals described were the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And I remember back in the book of Mark in the 10th chapter in verse 35 that their mother had asked Jesus for prominent places in the kingdom for her sons. And I noticed they didn't object. You remember that she asked that one sit on the right and the other on the left in the kingdom of God. And on another occasion, I remember that they were the ones that cried out to Jesus and said, because some were rejecting and teaching things that were contrary to the will of God, that they should call down lightning on the Samaritans. But then I looked at the other man identified, and his name is Nathanael. And I remembered about back in John chapter 1 and about verse 45 when Philip came and told him, "We have found the Jesus, we have found the Christ. He comes out of Nazareth. He's the one that said, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?'" So I began to look at the men in the boat. And I started to wonder if perhaps it might have been the men doing the fishing. That perhaps that's why they didn't catch any fish. What I want to do is take that, make spiritual application to our life, and the lesson yours. I want to raise a question to you this morning. Why is it that in our day and time, it seems like we're not baptizing people like we did at one time? Many of you who are older may remember days when there were people that were converted in gospel meetings. And you'd have a gospel meeting and the building would be packed. And the gospel would be preached and people would obey Jesus. They would come and put their faith in Christ and be baptized. People would want to be restored. People's hearts were tender and touched. And the question is, why is that not happening today? Why are we not converting as many as they did in the very beginning of New Testament Christianity? I think that's a fair question. If you take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts in the second chapter, you'll see in verse 41 that on the very day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was proclaimed, 3,000 had obeyed the gospel. Can you imagine 3,000 people wanting to be immersed into Christ? What it must have been like that day when 3,000 people changed their lives and was immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, you see 5,000 just a short time later. Acts 2, 3,000. Acts 4, 5,000. Then in Acts 5, 14, multitudes. I think about how the number keeps growing. Then in Acts 18, 8, many. 3,000, 5,000, multitudes, many. And all this in the very beginning of New Testament Christianity. So why so few baptisms today with all the light we have? With the gospel here, God's word in its fullness here, what we need as we talked about in our Bible study, why is it that today we don't see conversions like we did at one time? I want to raise it another question. Why are our nets empty? Why is it that we're not bringing people to the Lord? He said to us that we are to be fishers of men. We are to be bringing people to Christ. We're to be leading them from the world so that their sins can be blotted out, that they can receive the same thing we receive, the grace of God and mercy of God by being immersed into Christ. So I took my Bible and I thought, why is it we're not converting people? And I want to raise the question, is it because the gospel's not powerful? Oh, I'll tell you, that's not it. I'll tell you, the gospel is still powerful. Some want to argue that in the very beginning of Christianity, they had the gift of the Holy Spirit and they could perform miracles. And we don't have that power today. That's right. We can't perform miracles. None of us can lay hands on it. If you brought in a rattler, I'm not going to grab it. But I'll tell you what, my friend. I'll tell you what we do have. We do have the power of the gospel. And I want us to understand they weren't converted by miracles in the very beginning of Christianity. They were converted by the truth being proclaimed. Open your Bible to the Roman letter and the first chapter. In Romans chapter 1, what was it Paul said in verse 16? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? He said, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. People weren't converted by miracles. Miracles just confirmed that they were preaching truth. What converted people was the gospel. Now, what I preach today and what Brother Chris preaches is the gospel that has already been confirmed. And what we preach is the truth of God. And I want us to understand that the power is in the gospel. Sometimes what's happening in a lot of pulpits is preachers aren't preaching it today. They tell more stories and jokes than anything else. It's fine to tell a story or joke to bring out a point, but the power is in the gospel. It's in the Word of God. I can take God's Word and see what God has said, and that can change my life. Think about what you were before you obeyed the gospel, and think about what you can become by the power of God's Word. And the gospel has the power to change lives today. Oh, I'll tell you, my friend, the reason we're not converting people is not the gospel's fault. It's not because we don't have the power. The power is still in God's Word, and the gospel is perfect in every way. There's nothing wrong with God's Word. So I can eliminate that excuse. Well, someone will come along and say, well, now, preacher, I'll tell you the problem we have is that people are prejudiced. That people just don't want to think about God's Word. And people have already made their minds up, and there's nothing I can say to convert them. They've already made their mind up. I'll ask you a question. Are they any more prejudiced than the very people that killed the Son of God? Open your Bible to the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter. When you come to the book of Acts in the 2nd chapter, if ever there was someone who'd made their mind up, it would have been the people in the day of Pentecost who had been there when Jesus was put to death. They had blasphemed His name. They said, His blood be upon us and our children. And yet when Peter had preached the gospel, look, they were willing to change. In Acts 2:36, notice what Peter said, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. You did it. With lawless hands, he said earlier. He said, you did it by your hands. This Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised up. He has made him both Lord and Christ. Now look at verse 37. And don't overlook it. We've read it so many times, I'm afraid we don't let it sink in. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They changed their mind. At one time, they had made their mind up. They weren't going to obey. But when the gospel was proclaimed, their heart was cut. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And on that day, they were baptized. When Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So I can't blame it on the fact that people's minds are made up. Because here were people that had been at the very point of having Jesus crucified. And now they're changing. They're repenting. They're obeying. So then I thought about, well, a third excuse I hear. Is that, well, people are just so ungodly. Preacher, when you look out in this ungodly world, people are just so filthy and they're so iniquitous and they're so separated from God. There's just nothing we can do. I want to ask you a question. Are they more ungodly than they were in Corinth? Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, notice if you will, verse 9 beginning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty extensive list. And look at how ungodly those sins are. And yet look at what he says in verse 11. And such were, past tense, some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. They changed. They were converted. At one time, they lived that life that was separated from God in adultery, in homosexuality, being a thief, being covetous, being a drunkard. You know what all those people are there? Those are people that need the gospel. When you see a drunkard walking down the road, don't snicker and say, well, I'm glad that's not me. What you see is somebody that needs the Word of God. And the only difference between you and that individual is the grace of God. Sometimes I think we get a holier-than-thou attitude, and yet, my friend, the only thing different, and I tell you, George Jones had a good song. You know, a lot of you don't think you can find any theology. George had a good song. The only thing different between a sinner and a saint is one is forgiven and the other one ain't. That's right. One has received the blessings of God. One has been baptized into Christ and have put on Christ. They changed. And what this person is out here has the potential to change. And sometimes what we do is we just write them off. So maybe the reason there are so few baptisms is the ones who are supposed to be doing the fishing aren't what we're supposed to be. Instead of looking for opportunities to bring people to Christ, we look for excuses not to. Open your Bible, if you will, to the Roman letter and the 10th chapter. In the Roman letter and the 10th chapter. Notice, if you will, verse 1. Paul prayed. And notice his prayer for the people of Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Do we pray for the lost? Do we pray that they will come to Christ and that they'll be converted? When was the last time you prayed for the lost? When was the last time that you looked at a loved one and you thought of them and you prayed for an opportunity to teach them? Then secondly, can they see Christ in us? Open your Bible to Galatians chapter 2. And when you come to Galatians chapter 2, notice, if you will, verse 20. In Galatians 2:20, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Think about it. We need to live for Christ. He says in Matthew 5:16, you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Can they tell you're different? Can they see something's different in us? That we have hope, that we have joy, that we have peace because we're Christians, because of our faith in Christ? I'm reminded of a little boy that was baptized. He was of age to be baptized, but he was going to go to camp, and his mother was afraid that when he went to camp, the other kids would pick on him once they found out he was a Christian. And he came back from camp, and she said, son, were they hard on you? He said, oh, no. They didn't say anything to you about being a Christian? He said, oh, no. They never found out. And that's a shame. But I think that's true with a lot of people with the way they live. They go to work. They never talk about or show their faith. You don't have to go around beating people over the head. People can tell you're different if you live the life of Christ. And they may not appreciate it sometime, but there'll come a time they will. And finally, we need to teach the Word of God. In Matthew 28:18-20, what was it the commission given? To go and preach the Word. You remember that Jesus said that all authority had been given unto Him. He is the one with all authority, and He has the right to tell us what to do, as we talked about in our Bible class. But in Matthew 28, notice what else He said. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a direct command. There's no missing that, is it? You go and you preach. God pity the day that we're ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ. And what I would like for us to do this week, and what I'm challenging myself to do, is to stop making excuses for not doing what God told us to do. But when given an opportunity, tell someone what God has done for them. You ever stop to think about who's your Ananias? Everywhere Paul went, you ever notice when he recounted his conversion, he talked about Ananias. the man who taught him the truth. You may say, well, my parents taught me the truth. Aren't you thankful? But who taught them the truth? Well, my grandparents did. Who taught them? Aren't you thankful that somebody, somewhere, cared enough to teach you the truth? And the only way I know to repay someone for teaching me the truth is to be an Ananias to somebody else. And may God help us to reach the lost and be fishers of men. If you're here this morning, you've never been baptized into Christ, I want you to recognize Jesus died for your sins, paid for you with His blood, and we desire that you be baptized for remission of sins. And together we stand and sing, we cordially invite you.